imagine it, right? I mean, that's the dream. That's what we're shooting for. I mean, that's what the little girls in this room today, that's what the little boys are thinking about when it comes to family life, when it comes to finding that Prince Charming, when it comes to finding your perfect little princess. But the reality is this, is the Bible deals straight up, and Jesus does himself in Mark chapter 10, deals straight up with this reality that marriage is not always a fairy tale that's happily ever after, that marriage isn't a fairy tale happily ever after lived in a castle. Marriage is lived out in everyday houses, on everyday ordinary roads, and it requires the grace of God. We're not storybook characters. We're not someone that has just been, you know, drawn on a canvas and where everything kind of works out according to a particular script. That's not our situation. Romantic music doesn't start playing on cue in our marriages. It doesn't always work that way, does it? Well, we are walking through the Gospel of Mark, and I'm calling it remarkable. We're seeing the remarkable life and teaching of the Lord Jesus, and today we come to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, the first 12 verses, Jesus deals with a question that the Pharisees ask him. They ask him about remarriage. They ask him about marriage, remarriage, and divorce. And to be honest with you, last Sunday at this time, my particular plan was I was going to skip the first 12 verses and get to the latter part of chapter 10, which I love and I'm very excited about. So I think, you know, I've been kind of picking one episode from each chapter to preach, and because I'm wanting to kind of get to the resurrection by Easter time at the end of the Gospel of Mark. And but next week, I'm going to come back to chapter 10. And I'm going to share with you a little bit of kind of how chapter 10, I think, paints a picture, gives us a kind of a vision for what God wants to do in our lives as Christians and as His church. But today, I think, you know, the Lord just called me on this and said, how can you not deal with the first 12 verses of chapter 10? And here's what made it even clearer. When I was in Romania just the other week, I had a pastor there in Romania. The last night I was there, and I have to admit to you, I was tired. I was ready to get on the airplane the next morning. I was just wiped out from a long week of ministry. And this Romanian pastor shows up at the hotel, and he wants to have one last conversation. And he looks at me, and he says, the divorce rate in America is absolutely appalling. And basically, through a translator, the way I understand it, he began to quiz me, and basically, I feel like, look at me and say, and what are you doing about it? So I want to start off with Mark chapter 10. I want to read you these verses, and then I want to say a few kind of opening statements. And then what I really want to do is I want you to see here that Jesus is really not trying to teach these folks about how to get a divorce the right way. These folks had getting divorced down back then. You might not have realized that. They were as good at getting divorces in the first century of the Roman Empire as we are in America. In fact, they had the same thing we have now in most American states. They had such a thing called no-fault divorce. You know, no-fault divorce, from what I understand, did not exist in the United States of America until 1970, and a court in California allowed a no-fault divorce. Well, that was rampant in the Roman Empire. So Jesus deals with this issue. So I want to say a word about that. Then I want to really focus on not how to get out of a marriage, but how to stay in it, all right? Because I think that is the ultimate heart of Jesus you're going to see today. So stand with me and honor God's Word. You better stand up for this one, all right? Mark chapter 10. Let's look at God's Word. I want you to stand. You know, when Ezra opened up the scroll, the people of God would stand to their feet, and they were reminded this is the Word of God. Listen. You know, every now and then I think, man, I wish I could be like Walt Disney. You know, Walt Disney wrote his own script. You know, he drew the characters how he wanted them to be. But Walt Disney was the creator of folks like Snow White and her prince. Folks, I'm not the creator. I don't have any right to tell you other than what God has already written in his book. I am at best an animator. Here simply to share with you God's word. So by God's grace, that'll happen today. Verse 1, Mark chapter 10. Boys and girls, listen to this because I know This is something that you see in the lives of your friends, and it's stuff, by the way, my own family has, you know, my wife and I, we have loved ones who've been through divorce. I have friends who are in church services here today who've been through this, and I want you to hear me and hear me loud and clear. I have seen God work miracles in marriages. I haven't had anything to do with it, but I've seen God work miracles. And I praise God for that. The Bible says, and he left there, and he went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. By the way, you ought to just make a mental note. He was in now Judea. Judea was where Herod was also governing. By the way, John the Baptist, a few chapters earlier, John the Baptist had preached about marriage and how Herod really wasn't acting right in marriage and divorces, and that had landed John the Baptist in prison. So that's the context. Jesus is now in a place where it is not popular for him to take a stance on marriage. Verse 2, it says, the Pharisees came up, and in order, it says, to test him. They wanted to test him. They wanted to trap him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Verse 3, and he answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. The old classic way you would say it in a wedding as a preacher is, let no man put asunder. I always wondered what they were putting somebody under. That's an old phrase that means no one separate, all right? And then verse 10, and in the house, interesting, the disciples, this is such a hard-hitting thing, folks. The disciples, when they get in the house, they say, Jesus, now, look, can we talk about this a little bit more? The disciples asked him again about it. And in verse 11, he says to them, whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Well, let's just pray right here. Lord, Lord, help us with this. Help us, Lord, deal with this situation, this reality that we see every day. Lord, that we have loved ones. My loved ones have even experienced. Lord, help us to know that your grace and your truth is sufficient. And Lord, it's not really grace if there's no truth. And Lord, help us to know we can hear your truth and live your truth by your grace. Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, just as the psalmist wrote, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Here's what I want you to hear to start with, though. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. I preached the other week from the Gospel of Mark on the unpardonable sin, and you need to hear that again. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It isn't. So before I go any further, before waiting to the end, because I'm afraid you won't hear anything else for the next half hour, I want you to hear this up front. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. But the Bible tells us in Malachi that God hates divorce. So here's the bottom line. So should we. So what if you've been through divorce? Well, I want you to know today that I believe that God can work out restoration. He can work out reconciliation. He can work that out. You say, well, but I'm married again now. Well, then I want you more than ever also to tune in and know that whether you've heard this before or not, this is now how you build and strengthen and stay in the marriage that you now find yourself in. But I want to just deal with this right now. Maybe there is a cloud of guilt in your life, or you are feeling the flood of despair flow over your soul right now. When I read this passage, you just started feeling it. I want to just remind you of a few simple statements about God's grace and His deliverance. Number one, I want to encourage you, never ever be afraid to admit your sin. I'm telling you, friend, right now, have you come to a place where you admitted any part you had to play in a failed marriage? You need to admit that to God. Admit it. Number two, you need to ask Him for His forgiveness. And then thirdly, accept His grace. See, you're going to have a choice today. We are either going to accept what Jesus says, or we're going to reject it and say, well, you know what? I wish I hadn't shown up today. But I would not have done you justice, and most of all, I now am convinced I wouldn't honor God's word had we not specifically looked at this, because, folks, all I have to do is just open my eyes, and the need is so obvious. In fact, God, forgive me. That from what I can remember, this may be the first time I specifically ever preached this passage of Scripture. Because you know what, Lord willing, one day if I go back to Romania, I want to be able to look that pastor and say, you know what, I preached it with fear and trepidation, and I pray the Holy Spirit used it, but you know what, we honored God's word with this subject. Boys and girls, you might say, well, what, is this really have to do with me? I'm so far away from getting married. You know what? Adults, isn't it true, before they know it, they'll be making decisions involved with marriage and family life. And I want you to know, at an early, early age, I want you to know God's plan for that. So I don't think you're too young being in here. I don't want to dismiss you from the conversation. I want you to hear it. Because you know what? I want you to pray for your parents. I want you to pray for your mom and your dad, whether they're both here with you right now or not. I want you to pray for your friends. And I want you to know, listen, that God isn't silent on this important matter. I want you to know that God has a word for you. In fact, I believe, as I've been preaching through this already in an earlier service today, I think some of the biggest fans of what Jesus is going to say and of this word getting out there will be folks who actually have tasted the bitter taste of a failed marriage. Because they will say, by God, if I'd only heard that earlier. If I'd only walk through that passage of Scripture. So today, God will honor His Word. Amen? Amen. Well, I want to just kind of start with this kind of setting the case here because I'm reminded of the wedding vows that the vast majority of the couples have said to each other that I perform their ceremony. This is what they'll say. Look in each other's eyes. Just remember these wedding vows. Yours might have been a little bit different, but they're probably close to this. I accept you as a precious gift from God. I love you with a love only Christ Himself could place within my heart. I promise to give myself to you as Christ gave Himself to the church. I wish to have and to hold you from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and to love and to cherish you as long as we both shall live according to God's holy ordinance. And so what I want to just ask you to take note of today is from the Bible, three actions. Three actions. Not three feelings, not three attitudes, not even three promises, because here's the deal. In the Bible, in the Greek New Testament, when you read about the word love isn't a feeling. Love now is just a word you insert into a country music song. It's just a word inserted into a top 10 pop song. It's just something put in Valentine's cards. Understand this. In the Bible, love, listen, is an action verb. So here's the deal. Three actions straight from Mark chapter 10 that I'm going to ask you to take to do this. I've got a little catchy phrase. How to keep your I do from becoming I don't. I'm going to give you three actions. Here's the first one. The first one is based off of what Jesus says to the Pharisees in response to their first question. Verse 5, Jesus says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses, he wrote you this commandment. You see, Moses was dealing with this legal issue of divorce. And Jesus says it's not a legal issue, it's a moral problem. So here's the first action you got to take to keep your I do from becoming an I don't. Here it is, write it down. You got to ask God to change your heart instead of changing spouses. See, here's what was happening. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, you actually read about how Moses issued the certificate of divorce. See, typically in the Jewish nation in Israel, by the way, a lady couldn't sue for divorce, but you had husbands basically just, you know, divorcing their wife for whatever reason. In fact, it says in the Old Testament that Moses would write them a certificate of divorce if they got divorced because of some what they called indecency in the wife's life. Let me tell you what the indecency actually ended up becoming. There were actually husbands that began to divorce their wife just because they talked too loud or talked too much. There were actually husbands who began to divorce their wives because they had bad cooking, because the coffee was bad, so to speak. There were all these kind of excuses they would come up with, and it was so critical for Moses to make sure the lady had a certificate of divorce proving that the man had divorced her on certain grounds. Why was it so critical? Because if she went out without a certificate of divorce and got remarried, let me tell you what would happen to you. She would most likely be executed typically by stoning. Leviticus tells us that if a person was caught in adultery in the Old Testament, under the Levitical law, they were executed. They were put to death. So see, they had like a quick fix for that, all right? So he gives them this, and what Jesus says, he says, listen, Moses did that because of your hard hearts. And I'm telling you, the first action we have to take in protecting our marriages is this. asking God, not asking you, not asking me, not asking a support group, but I'm telling you, take it to God. Start with Him, asking God to change you instead of changing spouses. We got to deal with a heart problem here, folks. That's what Jesus points out. Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet warned us that the heart is deceitful and will pursue what feels right at the moment. Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. One of the greatest examples in the Bible of someone who hardened his heart was Pharaoh. Pharaoh, as the people of God began to leave Egypt, the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. You want an easy definition of what it means to harden your heart? It means you don't listen to what God says, and you ignore God's plan. Jesus is saying, just as Pharaoh hardened his heart towards the people of God, you have hardened your heart towards your mate. And Jesus is saying, we got a heart problem here. You know, so many books, so many resources have been written and provided in this country. We have more resources now talking about marriage in the United States of America than at any other time in history. Yet if you look at the census data worldwide, we are at the top at struggling with this issue. You know, I'm grateful that the movie Fireproof came out the other year. There's a book that came out after that movie called The Love Dare. The Love Dare, maybe you have it. If not, you still get a copy. So I just pulled mine off the shelf this week, and I began to look through it. And right at the beginning, I was struck at how the guys who wrote this book, they just begin to deal with it being a heart issue. And the Love Dare isn't about really ultimately, it doesn't begin with changing your spouse. It begins with changing you. That's what you see in the movie that where Kirk Cameron plays the character of the fireman. He wants his wife to change, and he's even ready to change wives, but he accepts the dare, and he begins to love his wife, and God begins to soften his hard heart, and change begins to take place in his life. And I'll tell you, the awesome thing is it does begin after time. It does begin to even impact his wife. You know what I hear sometimes, what we'll think about, what we'll see portrayed in the popular media, is people say, just you got to follow your heart. Follow your heart when it comes to love. Haven't you heard that? Let me tell you what you need to do. The Bible never says follow your heart. The Bible says, I just read to you, that the heart can be deceitful and wicked. Let me tell you what you got to do. Instead of following your heart, you need to lead your heart. Lead your heart. Let me give you some scripture. Proverbs 23:17. It says, do not let your heart envy sinners. There'll be times we'll actually look at someone who maybe is living wild and footloose and fancy free, and you'll be at work and you'll be like, man, those were the days. Listen, I'm telling you, the Bible says point blank, don't let your heart envy that. You got to begin to change your heart. You got to lead your heart. Proverbs 23:19 says, direct your heart in the way. Proverbs 23:26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Dads, you know, it's so critical for us to lead our sons to delight in the ways of God. To lead our families to delight in the ways of God. And ultimately, God the Father says, listen, I want you to delight in my ways. That takes leading your heart. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God. James 4:8, purify your hearts. James 5:8, strengthen your hearts. Paul wrote this in Colossians, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us to guard our hearts. You see, here's how it goes. Often what we want to do is we want to wait till we feel like. We want to wait till we feel like doing something loving. We want to wait till we get that loving feeling and actually, what we're being taught in Scripture is this. You don't wait till your heart feels like it. You take action and your heart will eventually catch up. I'm telling you. The first critical action is this. Ask God to change you instead of changing spouses. But why? Why? Why do we have to go that route? Here's the deal. Look at what these guys are talking about. They come and they ask Jesus his opinion. Then they come and they bring up Moses. Or they respond to Moses. And Jesus is making a point here when he asked them, because he knew what they were basing it on. He knew that they did not have God's plan in mind. He knew they were basing it off of their own laws and their own legal action. And so Jesus then says in verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Here's the second action. Not only do you ask God to change you instead of changing spouses, here's what you got to do. We must trust God's word instead of public opinion. Jesus goes straight to God's word. He goes straight to the heart of God. You say, why should I bother asking God to change me? Why don't I just change spouses? Because here's the plan of God. God has created marriage as his way to build families. Listen, let me just kind of walk you through some statements here on marriage, some thoughts on marriage, a philosophy of marriage very quickly. Verse 6, Jesus says, quoting the Bible in the book of Genesis, God made them male and female. Write this down. Understand this, because this is being debated in our country right now. Marriage is a God-given institution, not a man-made invention. Amen? He says right here, God created them male and female. Right there, I don't have to read any further in the Bible to know that marriage ought to be between one man and one woman. All right? That's it. That's the deal. It absolutely gets my attention, folks, to know, from what I understand in the popular media, and this is coming from the media, not a bunch of preachers getting it together. This comes from like CBS News and places like that, that right now the executive branch of our government is saying they will not defend in court a law passed by the legislature. That they will not defend the DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, because in their opinion it's not constitutional. Here's the deal. Ultimately, wherever that goes, however that works out, let me tell you this. God has told us what marriage is to be about. Marriage is between a man and a woman. It's God's institution. He created it before even the church was on this earth. Number two, I want you to hear this. Marriage is a lifelong relationship, not a next-level romance. Sometimes I think we'll think, you know what, this marriage is going to be great. It's going to be like a long date. I don't know what planet you're living on, but that ain't the way it works, all right? People, you know, that book that was out, you know, what was it like? Women are from Venus, men are from Mars. No, they're both from planet Earth, and we're going to have to learn to deal with it, all right? That's just how it is, all right? But listen to what Jesus tells them. He points out to them. God made them male and female. Then he says, therefore, in verse 7, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That's where we get the old saying, you're to leave and you're to cleave. Now the picture of when he says leaving father and mother here, you know, I've actually talked to couples before they get married, and they'll say, well, you know, mom and dad told me that if things don't work out, that I've always got a room back at their house. That is not the mentality you want, all right? You would be better off if you moved to the other face of the earth and you destroyed your passport. See, this idea, well, you know what, I always kind of have this way out. Jesus is saying, listen, that's not God's plan. Marriage is meant to last according to God's plan. And then you have this picture of joining together. That's the old word is the word cleave. It's the idea, literally, you want a picture here? It's like glue. I have in my pocket here crazy glue or super glue. You got to be careful with this stuff, kids, all right? All right, do not play around with super glue. I was trying to fix one of my son's toys one time, and you need to wear like doctor's gloves using this stuff. I mean, you know, and I sat there, and I put some on there, and I accidentally rubbed my index finger, my thumb together, and they were like stuck for a good part of the day, all right? I mean, this stuff works fast. And it sticks, and it's meant to stay that way. In fact, you read the advertisement, it's like it's meant, it works fast, and it's meant to last. You know what? The picture I want you to have, kids, God's plan for a marriage is that it lasts. It's lifelong. And then Jesus kind of gives a picture here. He says, then the two shall become, in verse 8, one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Let me give you an example how you see this in real life, how you see the evidence of this. I see it when I walk into a hospital and I visit a couple who's just had a baby. You know how it goes. Well, who do they look like? And usually I'll get something like this. Well, they kind of have his eyes, but they have my nose and stuff like that. You see, what you see in a child that's birthed by husband and wife is you have this picture of how the two have become one.
I want you to know the picture here. Jesus is saying, you're thinking about this like it's still you and her, or him and you. That's not the picture. You're now one. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you know, it would be suicidal for you to say, I'm going to cut my body right in half. No one in their right mind would even think about that. But that's the picture Jesus paints here when he says, you know what, you're being kind of flippant. You're just kind of being lackadaisical about protecting and building up your marriage. It's the idea. So listen, you're one now. Marriage is a lifelong relationship, not an next level romance. And then understand this, marriage is a covenant that involves God, not a contract between two people. It says in verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. This idea of bringing a man and a woman together, this is God's idea. This is God's idea. Tearing apart, he says, let not man separate. That's an idea that we came up with. Proverbs chapter 2, 17, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, tell us that marriage is a covenant. Let me help you understand the difference between a covenant and a contract as simply as I can. Contracts involve property. Picture a covenant or an oath. They involve people. They're much more serious. For instance, police officers, doctors, those who serve as officials in our government, they take an oath. They make a covenant. Why do we want them to do that? And oftentimes now it's become our tradition here that they will do it, you know, by God. Why do we want them to do that? Here's why. Because we put our own lives in their hands. I want to show you a picture, a graphic to help you understand the covenant here I'm talking about. And this is how I want you from now on to think about marriage. And you may have never heard this before. And like I said, you may go, wow, you know, I should have heard that a long time ago. Here's the picture. You've got God, husband, and wife in the triangle of marriage. Here's what's interesting. As the husband and wife grow closer to God, they just, by definition, grow closer to one another. I want you to see that this must involve God. Well, one last action, and here it is. Here's the last three verses. The disciples in verse 10 are like, hey, we need to talk some more about this. Then Jesus makes this statement. He makes a very bold, it could sound almost legalistic statement in verses 11 and 12. He says, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Here's what Jesus, because in Matthew 19, Jesus, and the disciples in their teaching there, they talk about what seems to be an exception clause, sexual immorality. And then over 1 Corinthians 7, you read Apostle Paul refer to what some would call abandonment, or if you have an unbelieving spouse who basically abandons you and moves on. Some would say these are exception clauses. These are escape clauses. These are actually doors you can take to exit a marriage. There's a couple reasons, I think, why Jesus doesn't mention the escape clauses right here. One is this, is these folks already knew how to get out. Like I said, they already knew how to get out of marriages. Jesus was wanting to talk to them about staying in. And number two, Jesus is reminding them, in case they lose sight of it, that God's ultimate purpose is to build up your marriage, not tear it apart. So here's your last action. Write this one down. I want to encourage you. You keep your I do from becoming I don't by working on your marriage instead of thinking about divorce. Jill Briscoe writes a lot of Christian literature. She's a wife and a mother, and she puts it like this. She talks about how her and her sister grew up watching their parents work through the difficulties of marriage, but they stayed faithful to their marriage covenant. And she said this. She gives this quote. She said, people who are in a house where the door is bolted shut and they can't get out, if a fire starts in the house, instead of beating on the bolted door, they work to put out the fire. I think one thing that I just want to encourage us to do here, right in the midst of this sermon, is I want to encourage you this. If you are in a marriage right now and you're struggling, I want to encourage you, start investing more time in working on saving your marriage than either waiting or thinking about a way out. Let's say you've been through a divorce and you're remarried. Now, someone said, well, does that mean I should, like, you know, get divorced here and then go back and remarry the first? Listen, you know, it's kind of like the old adage, you know, two wrongs don't make a right here, folks. Okay, let's use some common sense here. That's not what Jesus is saying either. Jesus is saying, listen, what I want you to do right now is, listen, if there is reconciliation as possible, restoration as possible, and you can salvage a marriage, that God is directing you that way. God is saying, by His grace, seek that out. But if you have now, that divorce has ended and they're remarried, you certainly ought not to go try to break up that marriage. Or if you're now married to someone else, what I'm telling you is you start building and defending this marriage by God's principles. I hope that makes sense. I'm trying to be as practical as I can because I just know there are folks that are going to say, well, what about this? Or you don't know. Listen. All I am attempting to do today is simply animate for you God's word and pray that God will convince you of it. I know this, we don't even need to waste time arguing about the reality that God wants your marriage to last, and He wants you to invest in it. See, Jesus here, he takes off the table all the trivial matters. And even if you look at the exception clause where in Matthew 19 says, well, if there's sexual immorality, understand this. It doesn't mean that you have to go that route. I know folks who actually have by God's grace worked through that in their marriage, and they have awesome, glorious testimonies of God's grace, and God has redeemed and worked way beyond what most of us would ever even dare pray. We need to understand Jesus has great power in our lives if we but would listen to Him, trust Him. I hope that makes sense. Let me give you some practicals here on working on your marriage. Let me tell you one thing, guys. Be alert to the enemy. In fact, the word in Matthew 19 about sexual immorality is the root word that we get the English word pornography from. I'm telling you, guys, guard your hearts against the attack of the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, be alert to the enemy. Prioritize your relationship. And then please remember this. You probably are already assuming this, but never, ever, ever forget the grace of God. The grace of God is a powerful motivator. You know, I want to leave you with this. Jesus makes the difference. Jesus makes the difference. You know, a lot of people will throw around the statistic that, you know, as many Christians have marriages that fail than the non-Christians. And I came across a USA Today article from last week, I believe it was, and they make the point, some sociologists began to look at the research, and they did come across this, that evangelical Christians who are actively engaged in worshiping on a regular basis with the family of God statistically had marriages that lasted on a higher level than those who don't. So I'm telling you, Jesus makes a difference. And why does Jesus care so much about your marriage? Well, one reason is obviously it affects so many people. Just look at your dinner table today. But I'll tell you why also. I like the way John Piper puts it. Jesus in the Bible, His love for the church is pictured as a husband's love for his wife. And Jesus wants us to know that He will never, ever, ever desert us as His people. You can't go so far as to cause Jesus to say, I'm out of here, I'm over you. What a powerful picture of God's forgiveness. So today as we pray and as we sing a song, I think we're going to sing Amazing Grace, right, Jonathan? As we sing this, I want you just to know that God wants to prove His amazing grace in your marriage, in your life. I want to pray that if you're struggling in marriage, maybe you're separated, maybe you've even been divorced, but there is the opportunity for there to be reconciliation without you tearing up a current marriage right now. then you can begin to pray for God to work that miracle. If you're in a marriage, whether it's your first or second or however many, listen, here's the deal. I'm telling you, from this day forward, let's take action. God's prescribed action to protect our marriages. And boys and girls and teenagers, understand this. It is a lot easier to follow God's will when the person you're married to actively desires to follow God's will. Forgot to say earlier in the message, it's important for you to be equally yoked. So you're not too young to begin to pray for God's hand in your marriage. You're not too young. And you're not too far gone either, friend, for God to work in your life. May God's grace prove itself amazing. Father, help us to understand the actions that the Lord Jesus prescribed to preserve and protect marriage. Lord, thank you. Thank you that by your grace, even in the midst of going through divorce, folks can experience your grace and your healing and your forgiveness and your restoration. Lord, I believe that it's actually folks in this room that have tasted the bitterness of divorce who would be the first to stand up and say, I want my children to know. I want my spouse now to know. I want my neighbors and my friends to know that I am now, by God's grace and in His power, taking action to build a marriage that will last. God, help us on this. Help us to be witnesses to the world in our marriages. Give us homes that live and are built upon your grace. And Lord, right now, remind us of your amazing grace so we might even extend that towards the person sleeping next to us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Let's stand together, and if you'd like to make a decision for Christ there,